The topic that I have selected seems a bit strange because Good Friday has come and gone, so has Easter. So what are we looking for now? It's our final destination, and that is to heaven. Now the sequence of events where we see Good Friday, Easter, that ultimately leads us to heaven. The text that I have chosen is taken from John chapter 14, verses 1 to 6, which we have read just now. Let us see what Good Friday is all about. What happened on Good Friday? A tragic thing happened. Death. Death took over on Good Friday. And what happened on Easter? So you see, in Good Friday, there was suffering, which ultimately led to death. And today, we too undergo some sort of sufferings, which eventually leads to death. If you look at the many people who have gone before us, some have had to suffer pain, misery, and they have to withstand all these sufferings before death released them of their pain. So that's what happened in death. The Lord Jesus went through it. Likewise, we too may or will go through it. And then we have Easter. Easter, there was life because there was rejoicing because the stone gate was moved from the tomb and death was conquered when Lord Jesus was resurrected to life. And then finally, all these events leads us to heaven. And where is heaven and what is heaven? That's the final destination to live with our Lord Jesus Christ eternally, where there is no pain and there is no suffering. Now, the season of Lent was from 1st March 2017 to the 15th of April 2017. Now, we had a series of sermons preached by our three pastors. At the Good Friday service, Reverend Lim Chee Boon spoke on Behold, the beauty of the Lord, based on Isaiah 53, verses 1 to 12. And at the Easter sunrise service, Reverend Nathan spoke on living in the spirit of Easter, based on John chapter 20, verses 11 to 18. And at the Easter combined service, Reverend Gabriel Kant spoke on who moved the stone, based on John 20, 1 to 10. Now the season of Lent has come and gone. To some, attendance at the Good Friday and Easter worship services were just a formality and simply the right thing to do. But the crucial and important significance of Good Friday and Easter Sunday is that it is about heaven. It is about the consequences of events that had taken place on Good Friday and Easter Sunday, which ultimately leads us to heaven, and it is eternal. Now, in the midst of the celebrations during those auspicious occasions, some failed to grasp the importance of the great offer of grace unto salvation, which leads to everlasting life with God in heaven. Now, a synopsis of the sequence of events starting from Good Friday, then to Easter, and ultimately ending in heaven. Good Friday. Just to refresh our memories, people have come for the Good Friday service, and it was just, as I mentioned earlier on, it was just a formality. So let's very quickly look what Good Friday is all about, especially for those here who may not know what Good Friday is all about. The crowds shouted, Hosanna the King, and spread green palm leaves on the ground as Jesus arrived in Jerusalem on a donkey on Palm Sunday. The Passover had begun, and the 12 disciples led the way to the upper room where Lord Jesus shared his final meal. Lord Jesus knew his life was doomed and told them his life would end and that he would be betrayed. He shared his bread and wine with them. On Thursday, in the cool of the night, Lord Jesus took his disciples to the garden to pray. Lord Jesus prayed to the Father to remove the suffering he had to undergo to redeem mankind of their sins. Now, though being the Son of God, Lord Jesus prayed for the impending suffering to come while his disciples slept. Let's pause here and ask, do we think to pray like Lord Jesus when we are faced with or undergoing troubles, sicknesses, fears, and sorrows? Do we do that? The Lord Jesus has set an example for us. He knew what was happening, and yet, even though being the Son of God, he went into prayer. Do we do that for those of us who are undergoing such sicknesses and troubles, or even your national service, which is very difficult? Do we stop to pray? Now, the betrayer, disciple Judas Iscariot, pointed Lord Jesus out with a kiss, and the leaders and guards took him away from the garden in the middle of the night on the order of the high priest. Out of fear of being arrested, all of Lord Jesus' disciples ran away. Lord Jesus was tried before various leaders and was ridiculed, whipped, and crowned with a crown of thorns, and a hateful crowd yelled, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Lord Jesus remained silent throughout the cruel ordeal. On Good Friday, he was nailed to a wooden cross with a thorny crown placed at his head. At Calvary, Lord Jesus' crucifixion caused him excruciating pain with every breath he struggled to take. Finally, Lord Jesus said his final words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Though he was innocent, and though they were inflicting cruelty on him, and yet his final words was, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This is the same forgiveness that the Lord extends to us today. Now, darkness covered the sun, the sky turned black, and thunder rolled, and the Lord Jesus bowed his head and breathed his last, "It is finished," and gave up his spirit. Lord Jesus died a painful death on the cross. So painful was it that he called out, "God, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" His work on earth was done. He had died for the sins of all mankind. The good news on Good Friday is that Lord Jesus has already experienced the deepest shame on our behalf. What can be a greater humiliation for the Son of God, the Prince of Heaven? Now, one of the two thieves beside Lord Jesus cried out at the 11th hour to Lord Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Lord Jesus replied, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." This was a last-minute thing. So do not give up on your loved ones, for at the very last minute, like the thief on the cross, your loved ones too can be saved. I know many of us here have been praying for our loved ones, and they have hardened their hearts. But do not give up, because at the 11th hour, a miracle can happen. Our Lord Jesus' disciples sealed his body in a cold, dark cave with a huge stone for a door. Not many came to see him, for the crowds cared no more. Today, there are some who heard about the horrific yet gracious sacrifice of Lord Jesus to save all of mankind from hell. But somehow, they lost focus and did not care and were distracted from examining their own salvation. Some, though saved, refuse or delay baptism, probably due to the attractions of the world or peer pressures. Be warned, Satan is holding you back from receiving salvation and baptism. Do not give Satan victory and control over your life. Surrender to God and become a winner, or surrender to Satan and become a loser. Now, like our Lord Jesus, we believers too will undergo trials and tribulations. We see this in John 16, verse 33. "In the world ye shall have tribulations, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So whenever we go through difficult times, let us not be discouraged, or let us not be taken by surprise, because God has already told us beforehand, in this world ye shall have tribulation. Now, rejections, defeat, and failures that all of us have experienced can create negative feelings to destroy us. It is here that we must be very careful. Often the most painful wounds are not the scars that are outwardly seen, but the hidden wounds deep in the heart. Being hidden, they are often the most dangerous. Setbacks in our lives, struggles in the journey, trials that fall across the way can take the joy out of living. Our faith is weakened, and if we collect enough hurts, it will stop us from wanting to press forward. Even success can make one the target of criticism. Hurts have caused some to refuse salvation, refuse baptism, leave the church, and some even to backslide. The hurts inflicted by others, even fellow Christians, not only hurt us, but it also hurts God. But let us take comfort, for God says in Romans 12:18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Why did God say that? Because in Romans 12:19, God said, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Now look at Job, a man of the land of Uz, blameless, upright, one who feared God, and one who turned away from evil. Job had seven sons and three daughters, a beautiful family. He was considered the greatest of all the men of the East. He lost it all in the twinkling of an eye. He lost his health, his wealth, and his family. He hurt. His wife hurt. His friends hurt. He was knocked down, but not out. He had lost some of the passionate power to grow, and some of his enthusiasm had diminished. But he checked his negative thinking and that of his wife and friends, and said in Job 13:15, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. How could he, after undergoing so much of hurt? Now, you know, along the shoreline in California, USA, it is a common sight to see whales stopping alongside rocks as they migrate from Alaska to Mexico. And they do that to scrape off barnacles. What are barnacles? That's a whale. You see the white stuff on the top? These barnacles are small sea creatures with a shell that fastens itself tightly and in large number to rocks, the bottom of boats, and huge sea creatures like the whale. Now, in our lifetime, we also will pick up a collection of personal barnacles that will attach themselves like parasites, sapping the life out of us. They must be scraped off. Now, how did Job did it? Through faith. Faith is the only thing that can heal the hurts. Job scraped the barnacles off. It was painful. The scars would remain, but his life was put back together. Strong belief in God was the medicine. His wife and his friends could not do it for him. Only God could. Job said in 42:2, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Now this passage stands as a great rock in the scriptures. If we have accumulated some barnacles along the way that are sapping our spiritual life, stealing our joy and causing us pain, this passage, if believed and received, is able to scrape them all away and restore our joy and peace. Once again, if our heart is troubled by something or the other, there is help here for us today. John 14 verse 1 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." To understand what precipitated these words, we have to go back to chapter 13. Lord Jesus and his disciples have just finished observing the Passover. They enjoyed a pleasant meal, after which Lord Jesus donned a towel and washed his disciples' feet. After these things, Lord Jesus drops a major bombshell on his disciples. He tells them that he will be betrayed by one of his own disciples. We read this in John chapter 13, verses 21 to 30. He also tells them that he is going away in verses 31 to 33. They learn the horrific news that their leader, Peter, will also deny him in verses 36 to 38. Now the Savior's words must have broken their hearts, shattered their confidence, and left them devastated. This is why we have the precious words in John chapter 14. Now we need to remember this when the tough times come our way. Trials and tribulations are slated for all of God's children. John 16:33 tells us that we shall have tribulation. And in Job 14:1, we read, "Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble." And goes on in verse Job 5:7, "Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." Now these two verses remind us that trials are part and parcel of the human existence. In fact, many people are called upon to face their worst nightmares in this life. The simple truth is this: hard times will come. However, in the midst of our difficulties, we can have peace. The word, let not your heart be troubled. Let is a call for us to be involved in the troublesome times of life. We are not called to sit idly while our lives are destroyed before our very eyes. We do have recourse in times of trouble. And we can look this up in Psalm 55 verse 2. "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." And there are other verses, Matthew 11, Philippians, 2 Timothy, as well as 1 Peter. Now the best plan of escape from our fears is to run to the safe arms of our Lord Jesus. We are never safer than when we are in his arms. Fear and worry can ruin our life. Instead, let's bring our fears to the Lord Jesus, and he will give us peace in place of fear. In Acts 6:31, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now the word "believe" is a life-altering word. The word "believe" means to exercise faith in someone or something. Now the verse in John 14:1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me," speaks of two kinds of belief or faith. One is sustaining faith, and two, saving faith. Now, sustaining faith. "Ye believe in God." This is the kind of faith that will bring us through the valleys. This kind of faith believes that God exists and that he is in absolute control of all things. We see that in Hebrews 11, verse 6. But when it comes to God, we can have faith because, one, I think I missed something out there. Sustaining. Okay. We can have faith because, one, his promises, which we see in Romans 4:21, two, his power in Ephesians 3:20, and his plans in Psalm 37, verse 23. But His control, His promises, His power. If we can learn to trust God completely, without any reservation, then we have the very tool we need to loosen fear's grip on our life. As soon as we come to the place where we know God will do as He has promised, and we live life up to Him and His will, then we are free. Can we trust our Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, we can. I think this phrase, yes, we can, is very familiar when President Obama was the president of USA. And this is the same thing that we can apply here. Can we trust our Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, we can. And the second is saving faith. Believe also in me, in 14:1 we saw that. It isn't enough just to believe that there is a God. After all, the devils also believe that they also believe and they are not saved. You see that in James 2 verse 19. To be saved, a person must believe the gospel message, as we see in 1 Corinthians 15, 3-4. The gospel is a simple message. It is a message about the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. But don't stop by merely believing that these were actual historic events. Embrace them by faith and be saved by the grace of God. To illustrate the simplicity of the gospel, we need only hear a few verses from the New Testament. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So can we embrace Lord Jesus Christ by faith and rest our future in His capable hands? Yes, we can. Let's now move on to Easter. On Good Friday, Lord Jesus died and was buried. After 3 days, just as He had promised on Easter, Lord Jesus rose from the dead. The people were amazed, for God's plan now was understood. When Lord Jesus laid down His life, and because God raised Him to life again, death was conquered and all our sins are forgiven. Though God's plan now seems completed to the people of the world, Christ's death was just the beginning. It is a new chance for our rebirth or to be born again. For when Lord Jesus died, He died to save all people, great and small, regardless of nationality, color, or culture. Lord Jesus took upon Himself our sins, and thus we are forgiven. It was the greatest gift of all to all mankind. Lord Jesus is still alive today. He reigns in heaven above. He forgives us and He guides us and fills our hearts with love. But this is extended only to the born-again believer. So the important question is this: are you a born-again Christian? Heaven. So from Easter, the next thing is heaven. In John 14:2, it says, in My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. The facts surrounding the place called heaven. What is heaven like? Heaven is a populated place. Heaven wasn't built just to be the habitation of God. God built the city so that those saved by grace might spend eternity with Him there. Second, heaven is a perpetual place. The light of heaven will never dim nor go out. The glories of heaven will never fade away. Our present homes we live here rot, rust, and ruin, but heaven will abide unchanged throughout the endless ages. Three, heaven is a perfect place. Heaven is a perfect place because of Christ's perfection. To think of Lord Jesus preparing anything that is less than perfect is unthinkable. In heaven, there is perfect existence, that is, no more trials. B, in heaven, there is perfect peace, which means no disturbances allowed. And in heaven, there is perfect joy, meaning tears and all their causes are banished forever. And in heaven, there is perfect service, meaning nothing to hinder our labors for Him. And four, it is a precious place. But do remember, we are not home in God's house yet. While the troubles and trials we face are part of this earthly existence, they will not follow us where we are headed to, heaven. Praise God, the burdens of our life is temporary at best. We are just pilgrims and strangers passing through enemy territory. Be assured, it will be far better when we get to our eternal home in heaven. Yes, the best is yet to come. If we are safe, there is a place for us in the Father's house, and one day we will be going home to our eternal home in heaven. And five, it is a prepared place. Heaven is a place made by Lord Jesus for His bride, the church. We can read the description and dimensions of the city of heaven in Revelation chapter 21 to 22. This world and all its wonders were made by the hand of the Lord in just 6 days. Oh, how glorious and wonderful heaven must be. After all, God had over 2,000 years to work on it. It will be far greater than our feeble human minds can comprehend. Two verses that best describe heaven are in Revelation 21:4 and John 14:3. So heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Are you a prepared person, prepared for that place called heaven? Now, we go on to John 14:3a, the earlier part. It says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." I will come again is a powerful promise. Every day we live with one of the greatest promises the world has ever known as our support. We have our Savior's promise that He will personally return to receive His people unto Himself one day. In fact, God wanted His people to know He meant to keep His promise. So He reiterated His intentions in the last chapter of the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. The ultimate goal for all of us should be heaven. But is heaven real? E.L. Moody, an American evangelist who founded the Moody Bible Institute, said, "The thought of heaven has cheered the soul of many believers. Someday, some say that we are fools to believe in heaven. But to deny heaven, one, is to deny Lord Jesus, for He came from heaven. Two, is to place our departed loved ones in the cold, dark grave. Three, is to deprive millions of Christians of the greatest hope they have. Four, it is equal to murder, for it kills hope. Five, it is thievery, for it robs joy. And fifth, it is slander, because it calls God a liar." Now, we live in a world that does not offer the child of God much hope or encouragement. With sin, crime, and ungodliness abounding everywhere, it is easy to become discouraged, disillusioned, and disappointed. That is why it is important for us, the born-again believers, to remember that we are heading for heaven, even though we may be going through trials and tribulations in this world. Heaven is a real place and not a figment of our imagination. All born-again believers of Christ, be reminded that this world is not our home. We are just passing through because our treasures are held up somewhere beyond the blue. And that somewhere is heaven. We'll be singing the hymn 3, the chorus 708. at the end of this message. Let's go on to 14. 3b. That where I am, there ye may be also. So who are the people in heaven? A redeemed people. John 3:3 says, only sinners who are washed in the blood of the Lamb are worthy to enter the city. Second, a righteous people. In Revelation 21:27, it says that not righteous by their own efforts, but made righteous through Christ's free grace. Third, a rejoicing people. Now they enjoy heaven's blessings because they are in the presence of Christ, living a holy and sinless life. Rejoin with their loved ones. Heaven has many people that we know who has gone before us. For us who have some family members in heaven, we have treasures in heaven. Not only is heaven a city merely with streets of gold, but as a place full of inhabitants. Now there are so many loved ones there that sometimes we think we know more people in heaven than we do on earth. Heaven is always portrayed as a place of joy, happiness, and excitement. There will be much to praise the Lord for it for in heaven. In John 14:4, it says, and whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Now we know the path to heaven because it is an obvious path. Only those who walk the righteous path will enter the gates of heaven. Two, it is an open path. When a person meets Lord Jesus, the Lord has a way of bringing heaven into their home. John 14:5, Thomas said unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Now, after all that had taken place on Good Friday and Easter, like Thomas, we too cast our doubts. Thomas, an apostle nicknamed the Doubting Thomas, witnessed the miracles performed by Lord Jesus, who sat at the feet of Lord Jesus, learning from him, and was just told by Lord Jesus of his Father's house, questioned, We know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Thomas had spent 3 years intimately acquainted with Lord Jesus, witnessing all his miracles and hearing his prophecies about his coming death and resurrection. That and the testimony Thomas received from the other 10 disciples about Lord Jesus' resurrection after death should have been enough, but still he doubted. Lord Jesus knew Thomas's weakness just as he knows ours. As an extra encouraging note to future Christians, Lord Jesus goes on to say, blessed are they who have not seen and yet have believed. He meant that once he ascended to heaven, he would send the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who would live within believers from then on, enabling them to believe that which they do not see with their own eyes. Although we have the Spirit within us, we can still experience doubt. So it is perfectly understandable for us who never had the first-hand privilege which Thomas had to also doubt. Therefore, though we may have attended the Good Friday and Easter worship services, we may still doubt. But today, we have the Holy Spirit to convince and assist us to understand. So how do we stop doubting as Thomas did? First, we must go to God in prayer when experiencing doubt. That may be the very reason God is allowing a Christian to doubt, so that we will depend on Him through prayer. Sanctification is the process of growing in Him, which includes times of doubt and times of great faith. Second, we must recognize that Christians fight a spiritual battle daily. We have to gear up for the battle. The Christian needs to daily be armed with the Word of God to help fight these spiritual battles, which include fighting doubt and we arm ourselves by putting on the whole armor of God. Times of doubt will become less frequent if we take advantage of the good times to feed our faith with the Word of God. Then when we raise the shield of faith and do battle with the enemy of our souls, their flaming darts of doubt will not hit their target. Doubting Christians today have two things doubting Thomas did not have. One is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and two, the written New Testament. By the power of both the Spirit and the Word of God, we can overcome doubts and, like Thomas, be prepared to follow our Lord and Savior and give all for Him, even our lives, which we can see in John chapter 11, verse 16. And finally, John 14, 6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, this is one of the most basic and important passages in Scriptures. How can we know the way to God? Lord Jesus says He is the only way to God because He is both God and man. As the only way, Lord Jesus is our path to God the Father. As the truth, He is the reality of all of God's promises. As the life, He joins His divine life to ours both now and eternally. So by uniting our lives with His, we are united with God. So do not delay your salvation and your baptism because of worldliness. When we focus on things of the world instead of the things of God, we tend to compromise. We ironically accept a lesser inheritance, more temporal riches than what the promised land of heaven has to offer. We become selfish, covetous, and disloyal to God and to other believers. Worldliness stands opposed to God and to the kingdom of heaven. This is the reason God warns us against worldliness. If we love the world, the love of the Father is not in us. Trust Lord Jesus to take you, the unsaved, to God the Father, and all the benefits of being God's child will be yours. Delay not your salvation and your baptism. So in conclusion, a few simple questions to the unsaved and to the non-believers. What are you afraid of today? If you will come to Lord Jesus, the Lord can and will replace your fear with His precious peace. Two, what do you trust? What do you trust in to take you to heaven? Everybody believes in something. Have you ever trusted Lord Jesus as your personal Savior? If not, you can be saved if you will come to Him by faith. Three, are you able to get your eyes above your trials and see the gates of heaven? Now, if the burdens of life have gotten you down, the church invites you to come before our Lord Jesus Christ and let the Lord help you cast your eyes higher than this world. There is help and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. So regardless of what we need today, we will find all our answers in Him. So what is heaven really like? It will be far more wonderful for us to find out ourselves. Will you be one of them to find out? The best is truly coming in the future. Let me just share a true story that happened. It's about a woman who was diagnosed with a terminal illness and was given 3 months to live. As she was getting her things in order, she contacted her pastor and asked him to come to her house to discuss some of her final wishes. She told him which song she wanted sung at a funeral service, what scriptures she would like read, and what outfit she wanted to be buried in. She requested to be buried with her favorite Bible. As the pastor prepared to leave, the woman suddenly remembered something else. "There is one more thing," she said excitedly. "What's that?" said the pastor. "This is important," the woman said. "I want to be buried with a fork in my right hand." You know, fork and spoon, fork. The pastor stood looking at the woman, not knowing quite what to say. So the woman explained, "In all my years of attending church, social, and potluck dinners, when the dishes of the main course were being cleared, someone would inevitably lean over and say, 'Keep your fork.' It was my favorite part of the meal because I knew something better was coming, like chocolate cake or apple dish. So when people see me in the casket with a fork in my hand and they ask, 'What's with the fork?' I want you to tell them, 'Keep your fork. The best is yet to come.'" Let us close in prayer. Oh, gracious Lord in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thank you for sending thy Son to earth, who paid the punishment for our sins by dying on the cross. Thank you that he rose again to prove that death was truly defeated. We pray for those who have heard about the salvation that they will place their trust in Lord Jesus to be their Savior. Lord, our every breath and each heartbeat are formed by thee, and thou art in control of everything that has life and breath. Help us, Lord, in our search for heavenly things when our minds are surrounded by earthly things. Help us, your people, to overcome the world and put more of the heavenly things in our remembrance. In thy mercy, please hear our prayers, for we ask with thanksgiving, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.